Today I want to talk to you about something really exciting, I think, and really important for us. It's something we find throughout the Word of God, and yet it's easily neglected or overlooked. Maybe not, you know, deliberately neglected, but overlooked a lot. And I want to talk to you about your retreat with God. The word retreat is, it has a military application, which means you move back. You move back. You don't keep going forward. You, for whatever reason, and it's usually because you're getting whipped. You're getting whipped. And to avoid additional casualties, the military has a strategy of retreat. And sometimes that's very strategic. And those who retreat strategically sometimes end up winning the battle. You know that? Retreat is not a coward's movement. It is a military strategy of retreat. But the word retreat, as we normally use it, the term, would refer to a break where you take time to move away from your normal lifestyle, your normal activity, your routine, and you specifically move to a place. And usually in the Bible, it's a higher place. It's a higher elevation. The biblical word is refuge. Refuge. The more modern term is retreat. And a lot of times when churches or youth groups or even secular groups, companies may have a retreat for their employees. A retreat usually is where you go to a camp or you go. And a lot of times it's in the mountains. It is in the mountains. A lot of retreat and camps are specifically up in the mountain. Not every time. But in the Bible, refuge, the term refuge, where we get retreat, is typically in higher places. And so if you go on a retreat, you are more than likely to be climbing, elevating. Your destination is higher than your normal location where you live. You go upwards. And that's typically in the Bible. In Psalms 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. There it is there, in the secret place of the Most High. The retreat in the Word of God is a kind of a lonely thing. It has to do with being alone with God. In fact, God is the refuge with the psalmist. But here it gives that idea of he that dwelleth in the secret place. It's not a corporate, even though you could have, like Jesus did, he took his disciples on a retreat. So it was him and his 12. So it doesn't mean that you would have to be all by yourself. But the idea of refuge is a lonely time with God. It's a lonely time with God. Whereas maybe typically, like the King David, he was typically surrounded with his aides and his family. And David had people around him all the time. The king, you know. But David talks about refuge in the Lord. And it's a lonely time. It's a time of exclusive company with God. And it's the Most High, with the Most High. And shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's the concept that we recoil from, and that's the concept of loneliness. And loneliness has an element of suffering to it. The reputation of that term, loneliness, is negative. In fact, the word lonely or loneliness is not in the Bible. I double checked to make sure I was right about that. I was thinking, well, what does the Bible say about being lonely? Well, the concept is there, but that word lonely is not there. But the root word of that word is in the Bible, that we get alone. Two words, alone, alone, or one word, alone. And that is in the Bible 108 times where the Bible talks about being alone, but not necessarily lonely. So there's the concept of loneliness, but then there's a more of the positive thing that recognizes the benefit of being alone certain times. And sometimes it's not a benefit to be alone. But alone doesn't necessarily equate with lonely or loneliness. There is loneliness and there's solitude. Loneliness has a negative connotation, but if you talk about solitude, you know, I just need some solitude. It's like you desire that. But if you say, I'm lonely, it's like, oh, I'm sorry. Well, you know, come on, I'll be with you. Don't cheer up. Cheer up. You know, God's with you. Come on. Don't feel lonely. Don't feel lonely. And then they may turn around, same person may say, yeah, man, I've been around people all day. I just need some peace and quiet. How many of you know what that's like? How many of you like the idea of solitude? Sure. How many of you like the idea of being lonely? No. But it's kind of the same thing mechanically. If you could say physically and technically, solitude and being alone and lonely, they're kind of related. They're kind of in the same category, but there's big differences in the Word of God. In Psalms 11, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to yonder mountain. There's that mountain again. And the second verse kind of explains why somebody might say, well, I'd like to just be a bird and fly away. I'd just like to get away. I'd like to just get away. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. So sometimes it's the concept of being oppressed and having, like with David, enemies. Having his life threatened. The wicked bend their bow against David. Saul was bending his bow against David. They make ready their arrows upon the string that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. So what would that make you want to be? Just like a bird. I just like to fly away. Where do you want to fly? Where to yonder mountain? The mountains are refuges. I will lift up my eyes unto the hill. That's kind of the direction of God as it's presented in the Bible. I lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. In the refuge, by definition, refuge is typically an elevated spot of loneliness or being alone. But God wants it to be where you can be alone or have solitude and not be lonely. So you're not alone, but you are alone, but you're not lonely. You have solitude, not loneliness, but there is a refuge, and refuge is good. It's a shelter in the time of trouble. It's a remedy for a condition that may be opposition, it may be fatigue. People go on retreats because they've been working so hard, they just need a rest. And we find rest in God. We find shelter. Sometimes it's just storms. It's just things that are falling down. We need an umbrella. We need a pavilion over us to shelter us from the hail and the wind and the rain. We just need, and God is that umbrella, that pavilion where we find relief and we find protection. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. The need to be alone is very real. In Genesis, we have the example of Jacob who was left alone. The Bible says Jacob was left alone. It doesn't say if he felt lonely. Again, that word's not in the Bible. It just says Jacob was left alone. Now, he may have felt lonely. I kind of think he may have, because he had trouble. Jacob had trouble. He was going back to face some really severe possible consequences of events that had transpired in his life. And so he was nervous about it and he was afraid. And of all the entourage that David or Jacob had, it says he was left alone. So yeah, I'm thinking he might have felt lonely, but it doesn't say, just said he was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And that's where Jacob wrestles the Lord. And we find that from looking from the outside, thank God he was alone. Whether he was lonely or not, thank God, because he would not have, the implication is that because he was alone, God was available to wrestle with him, or vice versa. And that meeting with God is what changed the name of Jacob to Israel. Today, the Israeli flag, if you trace it all the way back, it goes back to this wrestling match when Jacob was alone. Look what came out of that retreat that Jacob had with God alone. There was a lot of people, but Jacob was able somehow, through the providence of God or through his deliberate action, he got alone with God. And it changed his life. It changed his destiny. It created the name of the generation that would come from him. The promise of Abraham, Isaac, and yes, Jacob. But we don't call that the nation of Jacob, do we? We call it the nation of Israel because God changed his name. Jacob, nothing wrong with that name. Supplanter, tricker. That's what he was. But when he wrestled with God, as he was alone with God, just him and God, and they wrestled all night long. But out of that, Jacob was no longer a tricker, a supplanter. He became a prince with God. Israel, prince with God. And the whole nation adopted, as God gave it to him, the name of Israel. Israel. Who is Israel? That's a nation. Where did that nation come from? Well, it came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, where did the name come from? It was the result of a man of God being alone with God. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I don't like being alone. I know. A lot of people don't want that at all. And what I'm telling you, as we enter into the last days, it's going to be very vital for us to know how to be alone and find God in that alone time. It's important. If you're surrounded by perfect people, you still need to have a retreat with God. But I don't think you're surrounded by perfect people. If you were going to enter into the golden age, like Trump talks about, which I don't believe, but I hope he's right. But let's say we're going into a golden age of prosperity and everything is just going to be all right. We're going to get rid of all terrorism and crime is going to be eradicated and everybody's going to have more money in their bank account. Even if that were to be true, you would still need to have some time alone with God. And be able to be, well, you might wrestle. It may not be comfortable, but we need solitude with just you and God. Because things come out, real stuff comes out when you can get away from the hustle and bustle of social settings. And there's another sermon on the importance of not being alone and to be a part of the group. That's another sermon. That's important too. And I'm not taking away anything from that, obviously, because church and the body of Christ, man, that we need that. 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 But Jesus is the one that talked about when you pray, you go into the closet and shut the door. That's called closet, but it's the same thing. It's a retreat. It's a refuge. It's a place where you and God and nobody else are dealing with issues. And you can talk to God in a way that you can't talk to anybody. And there ought to be some times that you can talk with God and you can be with him where there's no pretense, there's no phoniness, there's no fakery, there's no cover-up. It's just raw to the point that you may have to wrestle for a while. And he may not let you out of that closet until he, you know, kicks you in the thigh and gives you a limp. But maybe change your name too. I mean, all kinds of things can happen. If you think about it, being shut in with God in refuge and retreat. And that's what I'm talking about. A lot of people, again, I don't want to be alone. I can't stand to be alone. Job, how many of you heard of Job? I looked at this and it was funny to me. I actually laughed about it. Because I think I know how he felt. And many people don't feel that way, and they would do the opposite. But there are people who are like Job, and they cry out for something that innately they need, and that is they need to be alone with God. They need somehow to break free from the expectations of people, the influence of people. Not permanently, not forever, but a retreat. A retreat. Job, in chapter 7, he's confronted with his friends, and he says, I loathe it. I would not live always. He's talking to his friends. Let me alone. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. Then in verse 19, he says, how long will thou not depart from me? His friends, they meant well. They came to comfort Job in his misery and his sores and suffering. And Job doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know about the wager with Satan and God in the background. He's just suffering. He's just suffering. And his friends meant well, but they're making it worse. Now, maybe it could be that the friends would make it better. It should have been that way. And it's nice that you don't have to be alone. And you've got friends that know how to help you in your suffering or to incur. And they're not a pest. They're not in the way. They're not making it worse. But a lot of people who mean well, they're not God. So it's impossible for you to expect people to do what only God and you can do in the closet or in the mountaintop or at the retreat, wherever it is. And the friends were trying to help Job, and Job said, I loathe this. You're going to kill me. Let me alone. How long will you not depart from me, nor let me alone, till I swallow down my spittle? In other words, you're going to hang out till I die? Let me alone. And then in chapter 10, he says this, are not my days few? I'm dying. Cease then and let me alone. Stop. Stop talking to me. I don't want to hear it. There's whatever it is, it may be good. And if you read what the friends of Job said to him, it's the word of God. But it was misappropriate. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right application. But those were godly men that defended God and spoke truth. But it just was the wrong time. It was the wrong advice at the wrong time. But you can't find fault with the words of the friends of Job. It's not what he needed to hear. He didn't need to hear, you must have sinned because there are consequences of sin. Well, that's true. But they're talking to the wrong guy. They're assuming Job had sinned. Job said, hey, I don't need this. You know, I'm already suffering. I don't need a guilt trip. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There are people who love you that can make mistakes and put guilt on you when you don't need that. You're already beating yourself up. You know what I'm talking about. And then there's circumstances that they're probably telling you the truth and you need to repent. That's that too. But Job was sick of it. He told his friends, quit, cease, leave me alone, leave me alone. Job wanted to be alone. He was suffering. And a lot of people in their suffering, the first knee-jerk reaction is to immerse themselves in people. And maybe not be very discriminating as to who you choose to be around. This is where young people and old people alike get in trouble, is that they avoid being alone at all costs. They're troubled, they're suffering, they're hurting. Somebody's hurt their feelings. First thing they want is go get some support and get somebody or people to take their side against the person that offended. And this goes on all the time. Build a coalition. I'm hurt. I feel forsaken. So I'm going to go out and get some support. I understand that. That's a flesh, natural type of response. If you feel rejected, you want to find acceptance, right? But I'm telling you, that is a dangerous thing for that to be a knee-jerk thing. If you do that, you need to think that through first. But I'm telling you this, God awaits you on the mountaintop for you to climb. It takes effort. It's hard. But if you'll climb the mountain, God will meet with you at a retreat and it will change your life. Just you and God. Now you got to come down and be with people again. It's not, you know, where you cut people out of your life. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a break. A retreat where you can reconstruct your life and renew your energies and be encouraged and get rid of the fluff and all of the peripheral stuff that may or may not be good and just get it direct from God. And a lot of people have never experienced what it is to be shut in with just God. Because there's issues in people's lives, and it gets exposed. It's just you and God. I'm telling you, it can go any number of directions. It may not be him just putting his arm around and saying, yeah, you're perfect and you were abused and you have no fault. That's like Facebook counseling. God's not like that. He'll love you. He loves you. He'll put his arm around you. And if that be the case, that you're totally innocent and you've done nothing wrong in your life and there's no room for improvement in your life, then God will tell you that. But God is going to tell you the naked truth and going to love you while he's telling you, whatever it is. And it may be just say, my child, don't worry. Don't fear. You're all right. Come on. I'm going to give you strength. When you go down this mountain, you're going to be a different person. You're going to go back to work. You're going to be with those people. You're going to be with your family. But you're going to be different, my child, because I am giving you strength to overcome. Do you hear me, child? Do you know that I'm with you? Do you know that I'm for you and not against you? He'll talk to you like that, too. But he'll also say, hey, grow up. Come on, you're not in the Word like you ought to be. You're not praying. You're not seeking. That's the kind of stuff that you get when you're on a retreat with God. Right? Boy, I'm telling you. Am I right? Oh, absolutely. Job said, hold your peace. Don't you like to just say that to some people sometimes? Hold your peace. Let me alone. He said it again, verse 13, chapter 13. Let me alone that I may speak. Let me speak. And let come on me what will. Sometimes you just get sick of the games and you get sick of the dialogue and you get sick of the world and you get sick of people. And there's nothing wrong. You've got that. It is God's will that you engage the world. It's God's will that you engage family. It's God's will that you take care of your responsibilities and not be a hermit. It is not God's will that you be a hermit. But it is God's will for you to have a retreat every once in a while. Jesus' retreat is very prominent. I saw this when we studied the life of John the Baptist in Matthew 14. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, and he was executed. His head, verse 11, his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel Herodias, and she brought it to her mother, Herodias. Was the mother's name, Herodias. And his disciples came and took up the body of John the Baptist and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now that's his cousin. And he was the voice of, you know, how important John was to Jesus. And he had been in jail for about 2 years. And Jesus knew he was in jail. And Jesus knew that his cousin was suffering. And when Jesus heard about John's death, he departed thence by ship. Do we have that on the screen, verse 13? There it is. When Jesus, this is a retreat. If Jesus needed a retreat, I know that I need it. I need a retreat every day. How about you? Maybe we should have a retreat every day. I'll show you how to do that. We can retreat every day. It's possible. And when Jesus heard of the death of his cousin, the prophet, the greatest prophet born of woman, greater than anybody born of woman, prophet or not, and they killed him like a dog. They cut his head off because he was holy and he was right. He was the prophet of God. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And they killed him. They killed him. So how does Jesus respond to the news? When he heard it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Definition of retreat. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. In other words, the retreat didn't last very long. Jesus was the most famous man in the Middle East at this time. This is the third year of his ministry. Third year, most popular. Even Herod the king knew about him. He was popular, famous. He would try periodically to pull his disciples away for a retreat, and then it wouldn't last very long, and here they would find him, and the multitudes came to him. He didn't go to the multitudes all the time. The multitudes came to him. Where was he when he fed the multitude? You know where he was at? In a place that intended to be a retreat. So the multitudes infringed on his little retreat of his privacy with the Father. He's got to deal with the death of John. He's got to deal with death. He's got to deal with this voice no longer with him. He needed alone time. He left the people. He went to a desert apart. Verse 23 said, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain, or there's the high place again, apart, away from people, to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Do we have that? Verse 23, put that up there. Do you not have that? Okay, that's fine. Maybe I didn't give that to you. But a few verses down, it says, when evening was come, he was there alone. Again, after the death of John. In Matthew 17, it says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart. Apart. And again, the mountain is part of the context of refuge in the Old Testament. If you look in through the Psalms and you look up refuge, and you go to the lexicon and look up the word refuge, the Hebrew word refuge, it has to do with an elevated place of privacy. And we see that as part of Jesus' need. He needed that. And he's perfect. Jesus is perfect. But he longed to be alone with his Father. He would get up early in the morning and go to the... Sometimes if he was visiting Jerusalem, he'd go to the Garden of Gethsemane. That was his favorite place. And he would go while everyone else was sleeping. Why? Because he didn't have to go out into the wilderness to find his refuge. The refuge can be made really where you're at. If you have a closet, or if you can get up real early, or if you find a room. It doesn't have to be packing your bags and going to the camp. It seems that Jesus had a retreat with the Father every day. It was his custom to retreat. Not just in the summertime. Summer camp, that's good. But Jesus, the perfect Son of God, God in flesh, was still dependent on the Father. He was dependent on the Holy Ghost to perform his ministry and to do the will of the Father. He had to pray. He had to pray. He had to pray. When he's with the multitudes and he's with the sick people, you don't find Jesus praying very much. It doesn't seem like Jesus prayed for the sick. Well, he did, but he prayed in private. He was in the garden. He was alone, getting up early, praying. Sometimes he prayed all night long. Well, that's his refuge without having to physically move out into the Judean desert. These examples, he actually left the town, literally retreating into the wilderness, to the mountain. He taught his disciples to do the same thing. In Matthew 6, he said, when you pray, do it in the refuge setting of a closet. In Mark chapter 6, he said unto his disciples, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. It wasn't for the protection against the enemies. It was for rest. For there were many coming and going. That's what our life is like, isn't it? Many were coming and going, and they had no leisure as much as to eat. Busy life. How many of you are busy? Y'all busy? Yeah, you're busy. Got a lot of stuff to do, a lot on your plate. And that's the way it was with Jesus. So he needed refuge just to rest. He needed a refuge just to have a nice meal, slow meal, eat his meal with his students. So there's different needs that are met in refuge. And then God's promise is all throughout the Bible. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Psalms 9:9, the Lord also will be a refuge. So not only can you be in a refuge with God, God himself is the refuge. He is the refuge. God has a title called refuge. It's a title in the Psalms. In Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalms 48, God is known in her palaces. Again, the palace is always elevated. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. That stuck out at me, and I saw something I'd never seen in that verse, 48, chapter 48, verse 3. God is known in her palaces. Nothing new there. But you know what's new or different about that, that stands out? That God would be known in her palaces, Jerusalem, talking about, for a refuge. That'd be like saying, President Trump lives at the White House. I already knew that. Thank you very much. And he lives in the White House so that anytime you need to, you can come and get some help. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You mean I could go to the... You mean if I got in trouble, I could actually go to the White... Well, of course, you can't. You can't do it. I mean, you can be a visitor and tour it. Yeah. But the idea is God is known in Jerusalem's palaces. God inhabits Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God. But the wonderful thing is that the king is a refuge for the oppressed. He's a refuge for the poor. He's a refuge for those who are oppressed and needy and need help and they need strength. And David saw God in the palaces of Jerusalem as, boy, this is going to rattle your cage, for a refuge. Be merciful unto me, O God. Psalms 57. O God, be merciful unto me, O my soul. My soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpass. I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. And I could go on and on and on. Bunch of them. The refuge is the high, where God dwells up high. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of His Almighty. It'd be easier if the refuge was down in the valley. Just let gravity take over. You're so helpless and you're going downhill so fast. You'll end at the bottom and... He's a God of the valley as well, but the refuge is not that idea. The refuge is not that God doesn't give you any help, so you just tumble down and get as low as you can possibly get. No, that's not the idea. The idea is that you say, I need God. Where is God? He's up on high. When Abraham offered Isaac as a sire, he had to climb the mountain. When Noah, the flood was over, the ark sets up on the mountain. Mountains are the places of God. He's the God of the mountains. And that's up. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 21. When you see these things come to pass, he's talking about tribulational events. That's in my book. When you see these things come to pass, look up. Lift up your heads. Two things. Look up and lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. All these things are on the earth. What does Jesus say? You got to focus on the upward climb. You got to go up. And that's inconvenient. It takes some effort. It's not like falling off a log. Falling off a log has never been God's remedy for you. God is calling us and says, I am up here. Come hither. The Sermon on the Mount is not the Sermon on the Valley, even though God will meet you there. The ideal is for God, Jesus, he's going to go up the mountain, and when he is set, he calls his disciples unto. He saw the multitudes, but he called his disciples. He went up and he set, and he taught them, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. Who? Just a few people. Where are they at? Up on the mountain. Where's the multitude? Well, they're down there. When he retreated, he left the multitude. You know why? Multitudes are not going to climb the mountain. The multitudes are not going to get alone with God. Multitudes are not going to wrestle with God like Jacob. They're not going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty because they're too lazy. They don't have direction, and they're not going to climb up there and put forth the effort when they have no clue as to what God is and who he is and what he has for you if you'll just get up there. Prayer has to be an intentional, premeditated plan on your part. And when you plan to pray and you do pray, you have climbed a mountain. When you decide to read the Word, studying the Word and knowing this Word is not like falling off of anything. It's not falling. It's climbing up. I will ascend to the God of the mountain. The Spirit of God says, come up hither. The word to the dead is come up. He never told Lazarus, go deeper. Come on up here where I am. Where's Jesus? He's up here. Where's Lazarus? He's down. What's the word come up? And it's through the power of God. He has to help us do it. It's not all on your own, even to climb the mountain. But God just giving you an invitation that says, hey, get up out of your bed. Don't sleep in. Get up early. Get in on your knees. Get the Word of God. Come on. Let's have a retreat. Let's just me and you be together. And it can be done every day. It ought to be done every day. Not a summer camp, but every day that retreat with God where you go in and shut the door and climb up there where he's at. The view is much better from up there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know one of the things that will help you? The more you are alone with God, the less you will sweat about what people think about you. It's amazing. The more you're with God, and this is real relationship, the less you will be bothered or nervous or stressed over what people are doing, good or bad. One of the things that God tells you when you're on the mountain, one of the things is, you ready for this? It's none of your business. Worry not. Don't mingle with the affairs of other people. Quit judging your neighbor. You don't know what they're going through. Quit being so critical. Sympathize with those that you love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Quit worrying. Don't fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare. I can't help it. Climb the mountain. God will help you with it. When God is the most important one and you're with him, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The retreat makes you different. And it's just God. It's just God. And you don't have to be afraid to be alone anymore. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble or loneliness. Don't be afraid to be alone. Don't be afraid to be alone. If you're alone, don't be afraid of that. God is with you. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your word and we thank you so much for your people.